The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
How do you go on with such loss? How do we believe in something positive coming out of this?
We don't know why God allows things. He doesn't ordain these things. He allows them to happen, but he can bring a greater good.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, lean into Mary, lean into her, because she knows that pain of losing her child.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
I had a very emotional call last week from a grandmother who just questioned why three of her grandchildren God would call home. One of them was in the womb of the mother. I'll play part of the audio for you coming up. After 9 months, I think the mother miscarried. And she raised a really challenging question, one that I think we all have. Why does God permit this? Why would he take our kids from us? Why does he allow tragedy, tsunamis, earthquakes, disease? Right? Why does he allow evil, this violence, the hatred that we see? Why, if God is all-powerful, all-loving, and all-knowledgeable, why does there have to be sin? You know, a lot of tough questions. I had that phone call. We discussed it. And then I received a letter from a listener named Amy. Amy, I hope you're listening. She wrote to me, and she says that her mother died in March of this year. And then ever since her mother's passing, there's been division amongst her siblings. And, you know, it quite often happens. A parent dies, and you know, money's a great divider, you know, when it comes to the will or the estate or whatever it could be. Or perhaps one sibling, more responsibilities put on them than the other. I don't know what the dynamics are, but she's got a lot of division. And she misses her mother. And she said to me, she says, Drew, I can no longer pray. I just can't do it. And I'm losing my faith. She goes, I don't believe God's protecting. And I'm going to be getting rid of everything I have, every memory I have. I'm going to burn it. And when I'm done, then I'm going to take other actions. She goes on to say, so why do I write to you? Because I've been praying for years. I've never had any blessings. You say prayer works. Well, I'm done with prayer. God's mercy be done. And if I must suffer the fires of hell, then let it be. Now, that's a wounded woman, right? That's somebody in a lot of pain. That's somebody who's angry at God, who's grappling with the great mystery of suffering. And my producer, Tom Siskevich, and I shared his story with you about a year ago. His daughter, young, she was not even 30 years old, and cancer came on her like a roaring lion and devoured her just in months. I mean, this cancer spread through her body and ate her alive. It was horrible. And it's been a year. And as the first anniversary came around, I remember the day and I just asked him, how are you doing? And he says, Drew, it's hard. I mean, it's so hard to have to drive by his daughter's grave, you know, to visit her grave. And he says, when she died, we had this conversation just a couple of days ago. He says, you know, when Regina died, I started asking questions I never thought I would ask. Because Tom's like the super Catholic, very orthodox, very holy Catholic man, right? He knows his theology and he believes deeply in God. But when challenged with loss, when stung by the suffering of this life, by the mystery of evil and suffering, we question God, right? We question this reality. He said this to me. He said, I began to really contemplate, why did God even create it all? Right? God doesn't need us. God's self-sufficient. He's sufficient unto himself. There's no need for him to create. So why even do it? He says, in creating, that created thing is always going to be less than God. So there's always the potential for evil. So why create when there is this potential for evil to exist? Right? Maybe those aren't the exact questions that you right now are asking. It's one that he ruminated on. But I think those questions get to the bottom of a lot of things. I thought today we could talk about this. If you're suffering right now, if you're angry, if you are wondering why God has taken your spouse or your child, why your business has failed, why something horrible has taken place, maybe you're losing your vision or your ability to walk. I had friends whose son had an accident, young, promising 17-year-old boy, and a gun misfired, and he lost his vision. He's blind. Devastating these parents of faith. They question why, God, right? Why? You can join me. You can dial in 888-914-9149. I'd love to hear how you've risen above it or how you've come to accept this or, you know, your questions about one of the great mysteries of life. I often think of Romans 8:28, where God, in Scripture, tells us that all things work together for the good. Right? For those who love God, according to God's purpose, all things will work together for the good. God brings good out of every situation, even the most horrific evil. You think about the Holocaust, how could God bring good out of that, right? How can he bring good out of a child being raped? How could God bring good out of some of the darkest, most evil things you can conjure? Well, I've invited somebody who has written very eloquently about this, a man who is just a brilliant intellect. He's a Jesuit priest, a brilliant scientist, the co-founder and president of the Majus Center of Reason and Faith. You can check them out at majuscenter.com. It's a delight to have with me today, Father Robert Spitzer. Father, good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you, Drew. It's great to be with you.
Well, I thought of you when I was challenged with both these calls and these emails and even my own producer. I know one of your many books is The Light Shines On in the Darkness, Transforming Suffering Through Faith. And I thought you'd be the perfect person to talk about this. So let's start with this question. And I think some people ask, though they don't know why they're asking it, you know, why do we even need to exist? When you're in pain, you're almost like, I'd rather not, wish God didn't even create me. Isn't non-existence, they say, better than existence with pain? And that, you know, I think sometimes people, that's what drives some people to suicide, you know, to harm themselves. I'd be better off if I wasn't even alive. Love your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, of course, the Christian perspective on suffering is that of Jesus Christ, which is we don't live for this life alone. And Paul states it in so many different ways. And, of course, Paul was a man very well acquainted with suffering on many different levels. But the one thing he recognized was we are living not for this life, but for life with Christ Jesus, which is an eternal life. It's a life with such a purification of love that, I mean, it's egoless love, that what it is a continuous relationship with God and with the other blessed in heaven that is filled with such a joy that it literally makes time stand still, though it lasts forever. It is, you know, the bringing into fruition of, you know, the perfectly beautiful, the perfectly true, the perfectly good, and the perfectly loving, all, as it were, into one sort of reality that's in God and in other people through God. And that's what we're living for. And so the first thing is you could never say, I don't want to exist. Because if you said that, I wish I were never born, there wouldn't be no possibility of that eternal life, which is truly worth living for. And, you know, there's many people who will just suffer innumerable things in order to get, you know, a reward in this life, some little treasure in this life. But what Paul says is that's nothing. It's not even, it's so much less than a blip on a radar screen compared to what we're going to experience in the life to come. So the first thing is what is the good? When St. Paul says all things work for the good, well, what do you mean the good? It means literally the resurrection, not just our personal resurrection, though certainly that, but the resurrection of the people around us. And so we're all of us are in this together. We're all moving toward the, you know, this resurrection, this egoless love, this bringing into reality perfect truth, love, goodness, beauty, and home, which is, you know, the beatitude of the kingdom of heaven. And so all of these things, you know, that's a promise. And people might say, well, that's just pie in the sky. No, it isn't. It's genuinely very real Christian faith. And on your program before, I've talked very much about near-death experiences. I've talked about some of these things, like with this, several cases, like one lady who's just racked in pain her entire life. I mean, she spent 34 years in pain. And she has not only had physical pain, but, of course, emotional pain and depression along with it. And all of these things were suddenly, as she, undergoes death, clinical death, flat EEG, fixed and dilated pupils, right? No gag reflex. Boom. Her body is dead and she floats right out. And she's all of a sudden in this domain of abject beauty. She can't even believe it. And she sees this white light that's up ahead. And the white light is just filled with joy and compassion. The white light knows what she has been through in 30 years. The white light is basically telling her, you have done everything right. You trusted in me. You allowed yourself to be an example of for other people of how to hope in the midst of all of these horrible things that have happened. You were my apostle down here on earth. And of course, she gets up into this domain and she goes, I knew immediately it was Christ. It was Jesus Christ. I mean, it didn't look like Jesus Christ, in the sense of, pictures of the Sacred Heart or something that she might have seen when she was younger. But she knew it right away that the loving white light was Christ because, as she said, it just came into her head, into her soul, that this was not her head. She didn't quite have right. The same kind of head. But anyway, the point is pretty clear that she realizes that it is Jesus, and Jesus is grateful, thanking her practically, that she hung in there and that she was a good example for other people who are suffering much less, kinds of things. And yet her faith was kind of a bulwark for, these other people. And so she kind of, made herself into an apostle, much like, St. Therese of Lisieux, who she also had terrible pain, things of that nature. But she decided, rather than be the example, and to, like that book, All I Have to Give, the quadriplegic who writes this book, his whole purpose in life is to show people, if you hang in there and you have faith, you may be in pain. You may be a quadriplegic. You may not be able to do anything for yourself for the next 30 years. But what I'm telling you is hang in there. And, as happened to Linda, this fellow also says, at the end, you find out that God thanks you for that. And in case of Therese of Lisieux, I mean, she offered up everything for the people around her. So she decided to make her suffering a gift. And that gift, right, like Christ on the cross, is giving himself, right? And in that gift of himself on the cross, when he gives, that Psalm 22, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? That psalm, it's not just the first line of the psalm. First line refers to the whole psalm. Right. Excuse me. And it refers to the whole psalm, and what you see in it at the end is that there is this victory, so that the death of this innocent person that is in the psalm, right? And it's recounting a crucifixion almost like that of Jesus right in the psalm. But in the end of it, at the end of it, it basically says, I've done this so that everybody, right, and not just in the present, but everybody who went down into the dust, that's the domain of Sheol, the dead, right, the shadowy realm of the dead, and everyone who in the future will come to God, every single one of them will be rescued by this act. They will be freed from the evil spirit if they want. They can always start all over again by the grace that I'm pouring out here. And St. Paul seizes upon this in the letter to the Galatians when he says, I count it, the sufferings that I am enduring, I count it as a privilege, basically, because I'm making up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Now, that word lacking doesn't mean that there was something intrinsically lacking. Obviously, Christ gave his whole self. There was nothing lacking in that. What he's saying is that Christ made room for him, just like St. Therese of Lisieux, right, to have some, you know, part of the whole redemptive act, that he could offer his suffering up, not only for individual people, but for the church. And St. Therese of Lisieux, she offered up all of her suffering, right? She just said, Lord, you use it, just like your, when your son asked you to use this for, you know, the whole church, you just use my suffering to redeem the whole church. Just use it in every imaginable way. Shower it down upon those who don't have faith. Shower it down upon those who are suffering. Shower it down even on evil people. Remember, the guy is going to the guillotine, and the last act of the priest is to hand the crucifix to the person, and he hands the crucifix to this terrible, horrible criminal who'd done all these horrifying things. He kisses it at the end. Yep. Pure grace of St. Therese of Lisieux. Yeah, so, I mean, there's purpose everywhere is what, you know, the near-death experiences are telling us, what St. Therese is telling us, what St. Paul is telling us, and above all, what Jesus is telling us.
Well, Father, I'll tell you, hold the thought. I'm going to take a short pause. When we come back, if you're on hold, and there are some really good calls here for you, we'll grab your calls, and you can talk to Father Spitzer. If you're just joining me, we're taking a look at the mystery of suffering, the mystery of evil, how to make sense out of all of it. And why would a good, loving, powerful, fatherly God, a merciful God, allow that? Why would he allow you to go through all this? That conversation and more continues right after this. Stay with me. Hey, if you're in the market for health insurance, well, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
Jesus didn't come to take away suffering. And that's hard because we think, like, wait, why wouldn't he? Doesn't he love us? Why wouldn't Jesus come to take away suffering? No, he didn't do that. In fact, he said this. He says, in this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. Like, take courage. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have suffering, but take heart. I have overcome this world. Basically, Jesus didn't come to take away suffering. He came to transform suffering.
You're listening to The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. It's one of the great mysteries of life, isn't it? Why does God permit suffering? Why does God permit evil? Why? You know, John Paul II was a man who was intimately acquainted with great personal suffering. And he looked at it and he says, it is suffering more than anything else that will clear the way for grace, which will transform the human soul. We're on a journey, as my guest, Father Robert Spitzer, points out. You may be suffering today. You may be going through difficult times, but there's a glorious reality that awaits you. We were created to live forever. We don't really die. We don't. We live forever. The choices we make on this side of the veil, the crosses that we embrace, they make a profound difference. St. Faustina talked, she was given a vision once of souls that, you know, were carrying their cross like Christ, others that weren't carrying them so tightly, and others that were dragging them behind them. The Lord said, those who suffer, and I'm really thumbnailing that for you because I could go into much more detail, but I don't have the time. He says, souls that imitate me in this life will reflect him more in the next. That's really what suffering does. It's a gift. Faustina said, too, that, you know, we will look back. This is our time to suffer. There will be a time when we no longer can do it, and it's meritorious, especially if we unite that to the suffering of our Lord on the cross. I received a telephone call, and I want to play this. I'm going to grab your telephone calls here, too, from a woman last week who was upset. She didn't understand God and why he would allow this type of misery and suffering to come in to the life of her family, and really questioned. She questioned them. Listen to this. Chris, thank you for joining us. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have two daughters. One has five children, and she lost a baby last July at 6 weeks pregnant. Wow. And I came to Kansas. I actually live in California. I came to Kansas to be with my older daughter for the birth of her ninth child. The night that she went into labor, her uterus ruptured, the placenta released. They got her to the hospital in time to stop the bleeding and repair her body. But the baby was stillborn after 9 months of carrying that child and losing it. And just a few days after we buried Tobias, my other daughter, who became pregnant again, lost her little boy at 16 and a half weeks pregnant. How do you go on with such loss? I have been a believer in Jesus Christ since I was 5 years old. I joined the Catholic Church when I was 60 years old. I believe in God to do the right thing. But how do we believe in something positive coming out of this?
So, Father, I'd love you to pick up on that point. Then we'll grab a few other telephone calls. You know, God promises to bring good out of all things, right? You know, scripture tells us, Romans 8:28 is one of those classic scripture quotes. This is a question that haunts this grandmother whose heart clearly is broken on that.
Yeah, I mean, I just would say three quick responses to her, which will not take away her pain. I mean, I think faith and time can take away pain, but the first thing is to remember, we do not live for this life alone, as I was just saying. So the first thing to remember is God has those little kids. In the near-death experience studies, right, we know that virtually every child that dies, that has a near-death experience, all of them go to heaven. All of them see Jesus. If they're of the Christian faith, they certainly see Jesus, and he reveals himself that way. They see this beautiful domain, and they are so taken up and so captivated with God, they are not unhappy at all. It is we who are left behind that are unhappy. And that gets me to the second point. We have no idea what will happen to people in this life, or what, a life of a little child like that, what a difference it can make in so many different ways if it moves us to trust in God and to deepen our faith at the moment when we really need it. Yes, it won't mitigate pain. And that's the problem. The mitigation of pain, it's so difficult to deal with. But the one thing we can just do is to give that pain to God and offer it up. It is a huge gift to offer up such pain. You know, when I first started going blind, you know, the thought that just occurred to me is, why? I have this great scholarly career ahead of me. I could do so much. Yeah. You know, why? Why is this happening to me? And of course, you start asking, that's the wrong question. The right question is to say, right statement is to say, first, Lord, I trust in you. I don't know why this is happening, and I'm not going to beleaguer myself with that question anymore. What I'm going to do is I'm going to trust you, and I'm putting it into your hands. If you still want me to be a scholar, if you still want me to use my good brain to help out the church and to help you out, well, then you've got to make it happen in some way so that I can do this without my eyesight. And, I said right away, I just said, I'm offering it up to you. So basically the idea is all this stuff, you know, I didn't want to lose my vision. I didn't want, to not see faces of people and to see the mountains and so forth and so on. Of course I knew that this, and I missed it. Every time I noticed another, gradual loss, it just used to, really put me in the dumps for a day. But then you have to rise above it. And this is the great character of human beings. We have a spirit which through our faith and the grace of Christ Jesus can rise above anything.
It can enable us to forgive even the most gruesome of characters and evils. It is a spirit that can rise above even sometimes debilitating suffering, like that man who wrote that book, All I Have to Give, right? And just who writes that book with the confidence that God will make his example a good example for people who are suffering with much less a degree of intensity. Or just St. Therese of Lisieux, who offers this up in conjunction with Christ and Paul. We don't know who we're affecting. Maybe we are affecting the criminal going to the guillotine, kissing the crucifix after the last minute, after causing, multiple killings and so forth. All of these things, though, we just have to trust it to God. And I can just say in my own life, I have seen, God didn't, he can't take away my pain. I had to trust him to do that, but I still had that loss. How are you going to deal with the loss? And that is painful, and you have to deal with it emotionally. But at the same time, faith helps. And slowly but surely, things began to happen. And I could see that people would offer me rides. And that some, when I got really, after my presidency, with all the my blindness impending, mm-hmm. I was able to be president of Gonzaga University for 11 years.
I know.
And then, I'm right up to this point, and now I have, four books that are coming out imminently that are already done, and I've had 11 books already published. So 15 books. Amen. And built up the website. Well, so we're not just wiped out.
You're right.
There is much good for us to do. And the one prayer I beg of people to have is, Lord, take this debilitating thing, right? Make some good come out of this cross.
Amen.
Some resurrection come out of this cross for me, for the others around me, and for your kingdom and the church when I offer it up. Just make optimal good come out of this cross. Don't waste one scintilla of it, and don't worry about me understanding what you're doing. I couldn't possibly. That's my third point. Don't try to understand what the perspective of God. You just have to put things into his hands like a child with a total state of trust. You can't understand. You don't even know how many people you're going to affect in your life tomorrow.
So
you don't even know what a word or two that you might have to say could affect this whole line of trajectory going forward. You don't know, what would have happened in that person's life who might have been a person who didn't suffer or didn't die or whatever it is. We don't know. We just don't know.
Father, and that's such a great point, too. Because, somebody who's gone through the loss of a child or who has been abused or raped can sometimes, who's gone through a horrible situation, a loss of sight or mobility, they can communicate to someone at a different level than maybe somebody who hasn't. And God can use what you've gone through as to be an instrument of his grace. And that's really, I want to thank you for your eloquent words and for laying that out. Let's grab a few calls for you as well.
Sure.
Darien, Illinois, is up next. Pete, good afternoon.
Yeah, hi. Could you hear me?
Yeah, we can. Thanks for waiting.
Okay. Hey, great. Thank you. Hi, Drew. Hi, Father. I just wanted to pick up on Father Spitzer's first comment, I think, for that grandmother, the poor grandmother who lost three, children before they were born. And that is, I believe, they're probably all waiting for her in heaven. And I'm really looking forward to getting to know her. So I'll just leave that as hopefully a little consolation for her.
Pete, thank you for waiting so long to share that. And Father, it kind of re-echoes what you said, right?
Oh, yeah, Pete. Listen, there's that wonderful little book called Heaven is for Real, where you have this little kid, he's 4 years old, Colton Burpo. And of course, he does have. He winds up going to heaven when he has his near-death experience. He almost dies from kidney failure. But while he's in heaven, who does he meet? He meets his little sister, and his little sister died in pregnancy, in the womb, in pregnancy. And so, she runs up to him and hugs him, and he goes, "Well, who are you?" well, she says, well, I'm your sister. And he goes, really? And she goes on to explain that she died in mommy's tummy and so forth when she was only 2 months old in her tummy. And he says, well, what's your name? And she goes, well, I didn't get a name from my mom and dad because they didn't know whether I was a boy or a girl, but I'm a girl. And then, of course, she says, you know, she intimates that she'll get her name when mom and dad get to heaven and give her a name. But in the meantime, of course, Colton goes back. He's rescued, and they prevent him from dying in the hospital. And so he comes back and he tells his mom, you know, well, I met my sister. And of course she goes, oh, of course, you know, your sister. I mean, she's right there. You know, so this is the living sister in the house. And he goes, no, I met my other sister. And she goes, well, you don't have another sister. Oh, yes, I do. When I was in heaven, after I saw Jesus, I definitely saw her. She came up to me and she hugged me. And I'm telling you, she was really there. And she said she died in your tummy when she was only 2 months old. And of course, the mother's jaw is progressively dropping. And finally she goes, well, what was her name? And Colton says, well, she said that you didn't name her because you didn't know whether she was a boy or a girl. And of course that was it, because that was the exact reason they didn't name her. And so, you know, the point is, you know, really clear. All those little children who die in the womb, they're waiting for you, exactly as the caller just said. They're waiting right there to meet you when they get into heaven, just like she met little Colton.
What a comforting thought. Let's go to Ramo next, Father. He had a 17-year-old boy in 1990 that committed suicide. Ramo, thank you for your call. I'm grateful for your patience, too.
Oh, no problem. Hi, crew. Drew. Hey. Hi, Father. Yeah, I've had a couple instances in my lifetime. My son, 17-year-old, 1991, committed suicide. Never really found out the answer. He was a good kid. He was smart. No problems with drugs or anything. Then 4 years ago, my 49-year-old son unexpectedly died in his sleep. No reason or rhyme for that. And 3 years ago, my brother died, and last year, my sister died. And I went through a lot of sorrow and pain and afterwards, and then just accepted it and never, ever thought of being mad with our Lord or having any bad feelings. I just... I think of them. I pray for them. When I pray the chaplet, I pray for all of them. And I don't know. Am I bad or wrong for not feeling any worse than I do? You know, I can talk about it, and people ask me, well, we don't mean to bring it up. I says, hey, it's a fact of life. They were here. Yeah. I had them. I enjoyed them while they were here. And hopefully, if I can get to heaven and they're there, I'll see them.
You know
what,
Ramo? I think you're so well adjusted. I think you're a beautiful witness. Go ahead, Father. Let me respond to him.
No. You're absolutely right. Go ahead.
No, it was my point. I just think, you know, if you have that perspective that, you know, we're going to be reunited one day and that God's in control of everything. And if he chooses to take your brother in his sleep or, you know, your sister or whatever it may be, it's part of his divine plan. If we can submit to that, you know, then I think peace comes into our hearts. And one day, you know, life is very short, as you know, Father. We were created, as I said, to live forever. We're going to be united again with those who've gone before us. So there's a lot of sorrow on this side of the veil, but those tears will be wiped away the second we make that transition.
You know, Ramo, I think, honestly, you have the right attitude completely. It's a faith-filled attitude. And praying for the son who committed suicide, I think that is the right thing to do. Because, you know, I believe in the eternal now of God. And so I absolutely believe that you can post factum, keep praying for that person. And could it have affected him even before he died? Yep. Possibly so. But I do know one other thing about suicides, and I have had to contend with many in my own life. And I can tell you that most of the time, there is some kind of an underlying debilitation that makes that person unfree. I mean, there's just no way you can convince me that most of, now there are some suicides that are malicious and done for malicious reasons, but in, you know, 95% of the cases, I look at the freedom of these people. There is severe depression.
Yeah.
Much of it, by the way, is undiagnosed. People don't even know about it. Yeah. Sometimes, of course, there can be just some, you know, property, something that happens, you know, causally in the nervous system that can control, you know, that causes somebody literally to lose their whole sense of perspective on life. You know, it's a very sudden.
Yeah.
So you're doing all the right things. You're praying for all of them. And I think having trust in God and just trusting God, offering up your suffering for the good of all the other children or all the other people that your friends and of course for the church herself, all of these things are all the right things to do. You're just a great example, Remo. So
just
hang tough.
Yeah, thank you for your call, Remo. Let's move along. We'll grab another call too. And I do want to circle back in a few minutes. Talk about how God is outside of time, how there is that eternal now. Because, you know, with the chaplain, you know, your dad, your mother might have died before you. Maybe it was your sibling or your child. Or, I mean, you can pray for them. And those prayers, I believe, are powerful in their final moments. So, but we could dive into that. Let me go to Jody, who's been waiting for a while here to get on with you, Father. Jody's in Las Vegas. Hi, Jody.
Hi, Drew. Hi, Father. I loved the point about God being outside of space and time. I think that is perfect for these types of difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in. And there's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Matthew Bruinger, and he's the associate professor of psychology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And he wrote a book called Finding Freedom in Christ, Healing Life's Hurts. And it's a really beautiful book that ends with the Surrender Novena, which I think is so helpful. Oh, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. And in addition to that, one of the things that he quotes was the man in Bathsheba. How to pronounce that? But
Bathsheba.
Bathsheba, yes. Do you want to be healed? And I think a lot of times when we're hurting, I know myself, I myself have gone through this. When I'm hurting, I don't even know if I want to be healed. I mean, at some peripheral level, I do, but I'm suffering so deeply that it's so difficult for me to want the kind of healing that only God knows to be best. And my idea of healing, it might be a lot different than what he sees as being healing.
And yeah, exactly.
It might be for the better, like what you said earlier, Father, that was a great point. You know, please, the prayer, you know, please make my suffering be beneficial. Please let this be for the bigger, the better good. That is such so powerful.
Jody, thank you. Thanks for sharing so eloquently. Father, I'll let you respond. We have a moment or two. I've got to take another break in a minute here.
Okay, sure. Well, Jody, I'd say that is the prayer, is just to get as much optimal good, optimal resurrection out of every cross for yourself, for the people around you, for the church, even for the people you won't even know that God knows need to be touched, but your suffering can be transformed into love and grace that can come into their lives. The other thing I just wanted to say is I have this thing called the worst of all possible prayers, which is, it goes
great.
Like this, you know, dear Lord, you know, I'm suffering right now, and I took the liberty of just putting together a quick plan for how you could remedy my suffering in four different steps. I know you'll think this is a really wise and ingenious plan, so if you could follow it. And just, you know, just in case you're wondering, I took the liberty, too, of putting together a timetable for you so you can see, you know, the gradual steps in which to take, but to expedite it as quickly as possible. So here it is. And of course, I look back on my life and I think, oh my gosh, if God had ever complied with any of my prayer, my so-called plan so prayers, I mean, I certainly wouldn't be a priest today. I probably certainly would be a very, very different person, because the suffering in my life has been so integral. Yeah. To not only my priesthood, but the way I carry out my priesthood and all the various apostolates that I've been involved in. And, of course, the relationships, the personal relationships I have with people along the way. And so, you know, I if I look back, as that nice lady just hung up, that the key thing I would say, you know, too, is when you look at, you know, how suffering is transformative, you might actually say, along with her, not so sure I would have wanted to be healed. And that's, you know, I see so many goods coming from my blindness. As I look back, I do want to see, of course, again. But then on the other hand, I look at all the goods that have come from it. Yeah. And seeing that those may not have happened to me if I hadn't been blind, maybe I didn't want to be healed at that time anyway. Yeah. And so I keep asking, but I know one thing is I don't think I would have wanted to be healed knowing what I know now.
No kidding.
I would have wanted to be healed in the past. So it's a really good point.
Well, Father, thank you. Hold the thought. I had to take a short break. Our final segment's coming up, and we'll take a few more calls. Jim in Rockford, looking forward to hearing your comments as well, and everyone on hold here. Last few minutes, if you want to try to get in, you can. It's 888-914-9149. If you're joining us, we're taking a look at one of the great mysteries of life, and that is suffering, right? That's evil, and why God permits it, and how we can rise above it, and why God permits it. Stay with me.
Hey, if you're in the market for health insurance, well, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
I'm resting underneath the shelter of your mighty wings. Your promises are where my hope is found.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Thanks for joining me. If you are on hold, I'll do my very best to get you on the air. If you are just tuning in, we're taking a look at suffering. You know, the saints embraced it. They knew the value of suffering. They stood and believed that God only allows us to carry a cross that's heavy enough for us to bear. They saw the merit in it. They knew it was a pathway to greater holiness. In fact, St. Augustine once said that God only permits evil if there's a greater good that can come from it. So if you are, you know, scratching your head now or wondering why, I've always appreciated that. God only permits it if a greater good can come from it. That makes sense. You know, but when you're in the middle of the pain, when you're in the misery, you know, the mystery of evil seems daunting. I'm joined today by Father Robert Spitzer. He wrote a book I want to recommend to you before I jump into the phones here. And this can help you better understand it. It's called The Light Shines On in the Darkness, Transforming Suffering Through Faith. And it's one of many of the books that he's written. You can check him out at spitzercenter.org. Father, let's go right to the phones. We got a couple of very important calls. Mary in California, we'll get you to. Jim in Rockford, I know you've been waiting a while. Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon. I just wanted to call and let you know how comforting I find this conversation. My wife and I have 6 kids, 2 of whom never got to see the world. One was stillborn, and one was what they call miscarriage in the first trimester. But it's just so nice to hear somebody actually talk about this.
Well, thank you for your kind words, Jim. I'm sorry for your loss, but I do appreciate that. Father, is there anything you would like to say to Jim?
Well, Jim, I do appreciate your loss, and I can see you have a great deal of faith, and you've responded the right way. You just have to know that those 2 little ones are there with God, and, you know, just as, you know, that little Colton Burpo described it to his mother, you know, Jesus is very beautiful indeed, but, you know, She says, "Well, how did you know it was Jesus?" He said, "Well, he told me." So, but there's something innocent, something just deeply, prescient. But you can see that that little boy's sister kind of says it all. And of course, it's real hope, not only for that, but also, Jesus, he didn't eschew suffering. He basically endured it. He came to show us how to do it, and he offered it up for the life of the world. And Paul is joining him in it. And of course, as Drew said, the Christian saints do. So offering, don't forget to offer it up, not only for the people you know, but for all the unknown ones, like St. Therese of Lisieux.
You know, the other thing, too, and I'm grateful for Jim's call, because, Jim, you found this conversation comforting. Maybe somebody's going through a difficult time right now. If you're listening, wherever you are, maybe download this podcast when we're done and send it to them. Say you really need to listen to this conversation. I think it will give tremendous perspective and clarity, perhaps, to the situation they're in. You know, it'll maybe shine a light in the midst of their own storm. Mary is in California, Father. She's got a powerful testimony to share. Mary, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, sir. Thank you very much for this. I have a Churchtown relative whose brother, when they were children, was molested by a Catholic priest. He grew up, became alcoholic, married an alcoholic woman. Together they dabbled in drugs. They had a child. The child was very sick. Family members took her away and raised her. But the bottom line is, the whole family blames the church and has left the church, and they won't want to be in the church or the faith at all.
Mary, I'll tell you what, Mary, I don't want to step on you. If you can get, I'm going to keep you online with me, okay? Just try to get to a better place, because your signal's really bad. I'm going to repeat what you said, because I think I made most of it out. Father, she's got a relative whose brother was molested by a priest. The young man grew up. He became alcoholic, was married. They had a child. He's all messed up. The family left the church, and she wants to know how to deal with them.
Well, the first thing is there are a lot of things we have to leave in God's hands that we cannot settle ourselves. But the main thing is, as St. Faustina coaches us, we have to depend on God's mercy. Jesus is the divine mercy. That's his identity. Yeah. And so the idea then is, first of all, even though there are messed up people, just remember, God understands them far better than we can possibly understand ourselves. He knows the hurt that this person has been through and how it has been compounded into another generation. And God can just redeem all of it, absolutely redeem all of it. I mean, the idea that this happened because of molestation of a Catholic priest, I am so sorry to hear it, and I just cannot tell you how horrible that is, that a trust like that can be so misplaced as to have, this kind of a molestation happen. However, that's the problem with human freedom, is that either God, he can either take away evil in the world, but then human beings can't be free, or he can allow human beings to be free, in which case human beings can cause evil in the world because they're free. They can do unloving things. And so, God, of course, chose to allow us to be free, because God didn't want to create robots. He didn't want to just create a programmable robot to do loving behaviors. He wanted real free agents to do real loving things of their own accord, because they had the real possibility of doing other than loving things, very evil things. But of course, is it all worth it? Of course it's all worth it. For us to have freedom, for our love to be our own, for us to be eternally free, creative, loving agents, of our own, from our own disposition. That's what God wanted when he made us in his own image and likeness. He had to take the risk that we would do evil things. And of course, I've done my fair share of very insensitive and terrible things. But I can tell you one thing, that God can redeem every single one of those things. And he does redeem them all the time. He can redeem them, of course, perfectly in heaven, but he redeems them along the way. So I've got just two things, Mary, that I think, you know, for you to do. And the first thing that I think is important is that prayer of just handing it all over to God. And just say, Lord, make some resurrection come out of this cross. It, right now, I don't get it. I don't know why all of these people are suffering, because this horrible, evil act that this did by misusing his freedom. I give it to you, Lord.
Your second point, because I have less than a minute.
Yeah. The second point I just want to make a very clear, too, is that at the end of the day, that prayer, offer it up. Yeah. That's the main thing. And if somebody is not offering it up for themselves, you, Mary, offer it up for them. Just say, Lord, please just take the suffering they're enduring. They may not know, to do this, but I just want you to join that suffering to your own suffering and join mine along with theirs. And try to do the offering for them, even if they have left the church.
My gratitude for your time, your eloquence, and your wisdom. Mary, my prayers for you and your family. And my thanks, everyone on hold. If you missed any part of this, the podcast will be up. Please share it with somebody else. Until we talk again, may God bless you.